Amen. Well, if you'll please turn with me to our sermon text for this evening. It's 1 Samuel chapter 25. It's a lengthy chapter. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's quite an account of God's providence and really God using a very godly, wise, intelligent woman to keep David from great sin, God's providence. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Moab whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh, badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now, your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask our young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back to him and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to my enemies of David more also, if by morning I do not leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, and the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lies of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she brought to him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal. And behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. She told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young men, women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and came to us and became his wife. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, this is quite a account of foolish men, hot-headed men, wise women, and your providence. So I pray that you would open our eyes to see the truths that you would have us learn from this text, which through your Holy Spirit was recorded many thousands of years ago. Lord God, bless the preaching of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the title of this evening's sermon is "A Rose Between Two Thorns." Can you guess who the two thorns are? Can you guess who the rose is? And, of course, I have to admit, I did not come up with that title. It comes from a commentary by Gordon Ketty, who relates a story which takes place during Britain's rule in India. You see, the leader of the Muslims in India was to meet with Lord Mountbatten, the viceroy. They were to have their picture taken along with Lord Mountbatten's wife in the center. So you've got his wife in the center, the two men on each side. In other words, you have a rose between two thorns. And the Muslim leader had written a small speech to be said while they were arranged in this matter, in which he came up with that title of A Rose Between Two Thorns. There's a little bit more humorous account behind that, but I thought that was a very fitting title, A Rose Between Two Thorns. It conveys a lot. Now, Nabal here proved himself a thorn. He proved himself a fool as he spurned David's care over his flocks. And David also proved himself to be a thorn as he reacted with intent to kill David. And David also proved himself a thorn as he reacted with the intent to kill Nabal and his men in response to being snubbed. And the beautiful and very, very wise Abigail proved herself a rose as she convicted David of the evil course he was headed down. And thereby, she was God's instrument to prevent David from blood guilt, from murder. The real story, though, here is really about God. Did you perhaps observe God's hand, his providence in this story? He's all over this chapter, just as he's all over the Bible, providentially using an incredibly intelligent and incredibly wise woman to stop David from committing such sin. In fact, God used Abigail to stop David from rashly committing a great sin that he would only regret the rest of his life. A sin in which, had he committed it, he would have become like Saul in that he would have killed many innocent men. But before we get to the story of foolish Nabal and the wise and beautiful Abigail, as well as David's rash impulsiveness, there's something else I'd like us to look at first. And this too involves God and his providence, his working, his redemptive purposes in history. It's all found here in verse 1, where we read, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah." How do the first three words of verse 1 here in chapter 25 strike you? "Now Samuel died." It really is just the briefest, barest mention of Samuel's death. I don't know if you know what I'm getting at here, but Samuel is one of the great figures of the Old Testament. Samuel is the most significant leader since Joshua. He was the premier prophet in Israel's formative days. He anointed Saul as the first king, and then he anointed David to follow Saul as king. Personally, I would have expected, at the very minimum, a sizable paragraph over the death of such a great prophet, such a great man, and maybe even a mention of how this could potentially be a crisis in the life of Israel with Samuel going to be with the Lord. To keep expanding on this, Samuel, he was the last of the judges. Do you realize that? He's the last of the judges. He oversaw that transition from the period of the judges into the monarchy. He founded the school of the prophets, a line of prophets which would find its apex and consummation in Jesus Christ. Let's just consider for a moment the death of R.C. Sproul, which wasn't that long ago. An entire biography of his life was written. Covers of magazines carried his picture and lamented his passing away. Articles were written of how he was used of God to shape at least several generations. And we wonder, what will happen when men like R.C. Sproul die? What kind of losses might occur? What kind of setbacks might occur with the loss of their influence and their wisdom? They were so greatly used of God. So again, chapter 25 opens that first sentence, just three words, "Now Samuel died." And then a brief mention of all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And then that simple statement, Samuel was buried. So what's up? Why not at least an extended paragraph here detailing like a eulogy, the impact of his leadership, his contributions to Israel and God's redemptive program? The answer is that God's purposes, God's ongoing work of redemption, God's purpose of advancing the gospel does not depend upon any single individual or even group of individuals, no matter how greatly they may have been used of God. Because it's all of God. And so now Samuel died is sufficient. Because it's really all about God. God's redemption marches forward, even when great men like Samuel or R.C. Sproul go to be with the Lord. As Zechariah 4:6 declares, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So perhaps the reason that God chose to mention the death of Samuel in such a brief, such a quiet manner might very well be for the purpose to teach us this very thing, especially those of us who live in a celebrity culture, that it really is all of God. It really is all dependent on God. Even great men are merely his instruments in God's redemptive purposes. This then brings us to the rest of chapter 25, which is about a man named Nabal, his wife Abigail, and David. The events here, if it were not for God's providence, well, something really terrible would have taken place. If it were not for God's guiding hand, his involvement, his providence using Abigail, David would have done something similar to what Saul had done just a couple of chapters earlier, wipe out an entire group of men who were innocent of wrongdoing. Remember, when Doeg killed the priests, plural, many priests at Nob. And David would have done something here similar, not just killed Nabal, but all of those men working for him, his servants. So take a look at verse 2 here, in the very first part of verse 3. "And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He was shearing sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal." What's interesting here is that the very first thing we're told about Nabal is not his name. Do you notice that? It's not his name that's mentioned first. It's his riches that are named first. As one commentator observes, this way of introducing Nabal is precisely on target because Nabal's possessions precede his own person. His life is determined by his property. Nabal lives to defend his property, and he dies in an orgy enjoying his property. Only after being told of his riches are we told his name. But there's even more here. For you see, even his name, Nabal, means fool. And he really was a fool. Interestingly, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 6 describes fools like Nabal with pinpoint accuracy. "For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning Yahweh, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink." that describes him well. Now, keeping Nabal's character in mind, consider the huge contrast that verse 3 draws between Nabal the fool and his wife, Abigail. Verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. The setting now of this story is sheep shearing time. This was a time of feasting and celebration, and it was a time of great profit, earning much money in the shearing of sheep, especially 3,000 sheep. This is one wealthy man. This feasting time, this time of celebration, this sheep shearing time, made it a good time for David to approach Nabal, asking him if he would extend hospitality to David and his men out of gratitude for his own contribution, really their own contribution to the bounty which the sheep shearing was reaping. For as the story relates, while Nabal's shepherds were out in the fields tending the sheep, David and his armed men actually provided protection for Nabal's men, as well as for his wealth, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. But what kind of protection did those sheep really need? I mean, did those sheep really need protection provided by a small army, no less? Well, it would be protection, not from wolves, protection from the Philistines, who throughout this era here of both the Judges as well as 1 Samuel regularly conducted raids into Israel's territory to plunder their crops and plunder their livestock. So you see what David was doing? He was protecting Nabal's wealth. Now, at the same time, feeding an army of 600 men, would that involved quite the logistics, and it required an awful lot of food. So David sent some men to very politely remind Nabal of their contribution to the success of Nabal's harvest of wool, which again resulted in an increase of his wealth, as well as to request that his men might join the feast. What better time and opportunity for Nabal to show gratitude, to show hospitality in return? But it wasn't to be. Look at Nabal's harsh response, verses 10 through 11. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" Now, part of what's critical to this story and to seeing God in this story is David's impulsive, hot-headed response to what Nabal said. We see this in verses 13 and verses 21 to 22. 13, and David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And in verses 21 and 22, now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. Strap on your swords. We're going to go. We're going to kill all the males serving Nabal." Now, let me ask you, I've already mentioned it, but does this remind you of someone and a certain event from a few chapters earlier? Saul, back in chapter 22, verse 18. Then the king, that's Saul, then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. David is about to take vengeance in his own hands. Furthermore, this vengeance involved killing the innocent. And had David followed through, this sin would have not only followed David throughout his life, but that blood guilt would have haunted him and made him very much like Saul when Saul had Doeg kill those priests. Now, at this point, one might say, and then Abigail intervened and restrained David from going down this tragic path. But we need to remember, the Bible is about God, and it's really God who intervened through Abigail. Saying this does not detract from Abigail's superlative qualities whatsoever. In fact, it was her great qualities and character that was the means that God's providence used to restrain David, his servant. And in fact, Abigail herself recognizes the hand of God. That makes her all the greater in our eyes, by the way, in verse 26. Recognizing that it was Yahweh who held David back from committing such a terrible wrong. Verse 26, Abigail says, "Now then, my Lord, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, because Yahweh has restrained you from blood guilt." She could have said, "I said these words to you. I've restrained you. You've heeded my words." She didn't. She turned it straight to Yahweh. "Because Yahweh has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Very importantly, in verse 26, not only did she recognize Yahweh's providence, but also in her great wisdom, and I'll add bravery. Go back through the words that Abigail said to David. She's confronting him in sin when he's completely worked up. I think she's one brave lady. She warned David that if he followed through with this threat, he would be guilty of blood guilt. And even at the end of her appeal, she once again reminded David that he was in danger of shedding innocent blood. Verse 31, "My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself." She repeatedly works on his conscience. She's a very, very brave lady. So was Abigail successful in persuading David to turn aside from his impulsive anger? We see the answer in verses 33 to 34 in David's response. "Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." She's turned David from his hot-headed, disconnected from God anger to recognizing Yahweh's hand in restraining him, using her as the instrument. And something needs to be pointed out here at this point. While we see here in this story that David is a sinner like the rest of us, and that David could even be dangerously hot-headed, strap on your swords, David is to be commended for displaying the humble willingness to listen and respond, and even repent in response to Abigail's warning the path that he was on. Furthermore, remember that in Romans chapter 12, God declares, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And it was God who did enact the vengeance on Nabal. Verses 37 to 38. "In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And about 10 days later, Yahweh struck Nabal and he died." David was going to take the matter in his own hands. David was essentially saying, "Vengeance is mine," says David. Abigail intervened with great bravery, great wisdom. David's conscience was struck. And so that opened the door for Yahweh to be God and strike down Nabal. So in this story, we see God's providence in at least three places. First, we see his providence in that even with the death of someone so great as Samuel, God's redemptive work continued. Second, we see God's providence in his using Abigail to restrain David from following in Saul's footsteps. And third, we see God's providence in God's rightful place being the one to execute vengeance on Nabal. And ultimately, Scripture is about God's providence bringing salvation to hot-headed, impulsive sinners. How do we see this here? Well, for one thing, this story reveals our sin, human sin, and thereby it reveals our need of a Savior. Imagine, even David, who earlier we were told was a man after God's own heart, even he came to the edge of murdering a host of men, and this over merely being snubbed and insulted. Think about that. What a warning this should be to us all regarding how quickly we can fall into sin in the heat of the moment. We really do need a Savior. And consider how radically different was our Savior's own reaction when he was insulted, when he was spit upon, when he was mocked and reviled. First Peter. Peter informs us of Christ's reaction. First Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that in God's providence, when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Christ, out of love for undeserving, impulsive sinners like David, as well as out of a love for undeserving sinners like us, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Truly God's providence in providing a Savior is good news for us all. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for in your word, even in stories of David and Abigail and Nabal, for revealing our sin, teaching us we need a Savior. We really need you and your word and your Holy Spirit even to restrain us from going further in sin and acting so impulsively, so rashly. Oh Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who uses your word and your truth to convict us when we're headed down the wrong path. Lord, may we be sensitive to your reproofs, your corrections, your instruction, just as David ended up being to Abigail's reproof and correction and confrontation. Lord God, may we grow in hating our sin, putting off our sin. May we grow in rather than acting in quick, hot-headed, impulsive ways, being patient and slow in our anger and quick to obey your word. Thank you for your redemption. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.